Please join me in prayer. God, we've just heard the wonderful word read to us today. We ask that your spirit now will move among us as we think about what this might mean for us in our lives. Pray, God, that your spirit will also move through me as I share the words that you've given to me. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll tell you, like I told the early service people, I've been wanting to preach this sermon for a while. 1 year when I was an associate pastor at Conestoga Church of the Brethren, we had a talent show. I tried to think of an idea for something I could do for this. I came up with an idea that was going to require some help, and I knew exactly who to ask. I convinced my colleague, Del Keeney, and believe me, it took some convincing to do this, his wife, Lois, and of course, my husband, Don. They all helped. The plan was to do a skit about a husband and wife getting ready to go to church. Del played the husband, and we called him Chip, and I played the wife. And I called myself Cookie, you know, chocolate chip cookie. The interesting part of this skit was that our spouses were going to be behind us with their arms through shirts that Del and I wore backwards. Del and I didn't use our hands at all. We had them behind our backs. And so we couldn't do the necessary things to get ready for church, like brush your teeth, shave, comb your hair, or put on makeup or aftershave. Our spouses did that for us. Oh, you're getting the picture now, are you? And they did it without being able to see what they were doing. All the while, Del and I tried desperately to have a conversation about church. We had a blast practicing the skit. We laughed and we laughed and we laughed. We laughed so hard we had tears coming down our eyes. And on the day that we did the skit at the talent show, I think the very foundation of the church shook because everyone was laughing hysterically. One of the goals Del and I had as a team was to mentor as a team what it means to be brothers and sisters in Christ. On that night, we mentored to our folks that it's all right for Christians to have fun, to play. Now stick with me, okay? Don't turn me off because I used the word play. Back in October, while doing my report at a leadership team meeting, I was asked about my observations of the congregation. And I said, your congregation is dedicated with a servant's heart to service, and that's a great thing. And then the next thing I said to them, I think, kind of took them by surprise. I said that you need to play more. You do a great job at working together, and that's wonderful, but you needed to play more. There's some benefits for a congregation that plays together. So, this morning, I want to share some of those thoughts on this topic. Now, I admit that that text that Don read for you this morning may sound a bit somber for the topic of play, but actually, it's a good place to start as we talk about the benefits of play. Let's take a look at the setting, first of all. We got Corinth. It was an important and wealthy city on a narrow strip of land separating northern and southern Greece. And the Apostle Paul had been there for 18 months on his second missionary journey, and he established the church there in Corinth. Acts 18 gives us considerable detail about Paul's work in Corinth during that time. At the conclusion of that visit at Corinth, Paul moved on. And he went to Ephesus, Jerusalem, Antioch, and Galatia. Now, the Christians in Corinth were struggling with their social surroundings. They lived in a community full of corruption and every unimaginable sin. And they felt the pressure to adapt. The church was being destabilized by immorality and spiritual immaturity, and the believers' faith was being tested to its limits, and some of them were caving in and failing the test. Paul wrote this letter while he was in Ephesus in response to a report from Chloe's people about the problems in the Corinthian church. Scholars speculate that Chloe might have been a businesswoman from Ephesus with agents who had traveled to Corinth. However, she might have been from Corinth, and these were just family members that came back with this report. But this is the only reference we have to Chloe in the New Testament, and we don't even know whether she was a Christian. Paul took Chloe's information very seriously about the problems arising in the church, and he addressed the problems in this letter. The people were bickering over their allegiances to different church leaders like Apollos and Cephas, who we know as Peter. These allegiances were dividing people. Paul comes right out and says that his allegiance is to Christ, and he asks, is Christ divided? Well, that's an absurd question, don't you think? Pointing out the obvious, of course Christ isn't divided. So then, if we are focused on Christ, neither should believers be divided. Paul said, you must get along with each other. You must learn to be considerate of one another, cultivating a life in common. I like the illustration you find in my Life Application Bible. It sheds a bit more of an understanding on what Paul was trying to say here. It says in the footnote, like a frustrated coach watching his team bicker on the court, Paul called for a timeout. He saw the dangers of divisions and arguments, and the Corinthian believers' lack of unity was obvious. They may have been playing in the same uniform, but they were doing as much as the opposition to bring about their own defeat. The problems weren't so much difference of opinions as divided allegiances. They were arguing over which position on the team was most important. In a way, that made them ineffective as a unit. They were on the field. All the players were on the field. But they were out of the game. Divisions between Christians work like brick walls and barbed wire fences to undermine the effectiveness of the message that believers are to proclaim. Focus on your coach is actually what Paul is saying. Your coach, Jesus Christ, and the purpose he has for you. Strive for harmony. Keep arguments about allegiances off the team. This text invites us to consider, how do we do work at building harmony in the body of Christ? Now, I'm not using this text today to focus on potential problems or divisiveness, not at all. Although this text illustrates what can happen if we do not work at building harmony, even in times when things seem to be going well. I guess I should say just a little something more about that whole word harmony. I like it better than the word unity. I believe harmony describes what Paul was working at. If we are living in harmony, we are respecting our differences, understanding one another, finding common ground, and coming together to make something beautiful happen as the body of Christ. Living together harmoniously in the body of Christ is not about demanding that groups have their own way. It's like an orchestra. Okay? It's like, you got the trumpets playing one thing, you have the baritones playing something else, you got the clarinets, and they're all playing something different. And it all comes together to make something beautiful. I like that word. This was something unique about my congregation. I served at Farnakiti. We had many denominations and non-denominational, Church is represented in the congregation. We delighted in the fact that we could worship together and love one another in spite of our differences. Now, of course, most of the congregants had no other choice but to worship in that little chapel at Farnikiti. I admit that. But there was a spirit, a special spirit of that group that was really different and special. I didn't hear them complaining about things that, you know, when we felt things were different in our theology. Like other congregations where I served, my friends at Farnikiti also played together. We built and strengthened our relationships with each other in the church as we worshiped together. We recognize that at Farnikiti, it's true here. We build our relationships as we work together, as we worship together, and yes, as we play together. While I wasn't able to find the actual word play in the Bible, although it is in one place in the Old Testament where children were playing in the streets. That's not a good place to play. But anyhow, the Bible does address the topic of fun. In Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8, we read, "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance." Yes, we can say that in the Church of the Brethren. "A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing." In Ecclesiastes 8:15, we read, "And I commend joy, for man has no good thing under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful, for this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun." And then there's that story of the prodigal son in Luke 15, verses 23 through 24, where we read that the father said when his son returned home, he said, "And bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now, when they were celebrating, I don't envision they were we don't read the actual words anywhere that Jesus played, but we do know that Jesus ate meals with his disciples and others, and you cannot at all convince me that there never was laughter and fun as they ate together. And we read in Matthew 19, 14 through 15, when the little children were brought to Jesus, he said, "Let the little children alone. Don't prevent them from coming to me. God's kingdom is made up of people like these." And Jesus also said in chapter 18, verse 3 of Matthew, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." There's a lot of things we can admire about children. And we all know, though, that they play, don't they? Most people might know about the importance of play for children. But what about the importance of play for grown-ups? That's why I said, don't turn me off. The National Institute for Play believes that play can dramatically transform our personal health, our relationships, the education we provide for our children, and the capacity of our corporations to innovate. Research indicates that without play, it is hard to give our best at work, at home, or, I will add, at church. Studies show that a life lived without play is at increased risk for stress-related diseases, mental health issues, addiction, and interpersonal violence. The benefits of play include vitality, energy to the human body. My friends, the same is true for the body of Christ. When we play together, we energize all of our life together. It refuels our feeling of wanting to be together, to engage in our worship, work, and service that we do together. Play generates optimism, seeks out freshness, makes perseverance fun, and leads to understanding. It fosters empathy and promotes a sense of belonging and community. My gosh, that sounds awful Christian to me, doesn't it to you? It's no secret, is it, that we have among us some new people, and I saw someone out sitting out there this morning that I haven't seen in a while. Her mother was at Farney Keady. Welcome. We welcome them, and we are very glad to have them with us. And some of them may even continue to worship with us. And together, this presents new and wonderful opportunities to help one another grow in our faith. So then, along with engaging in play to refresh long-term adult-to-adult relationships, you know what? I suggest we create opportunities of play to foster these new relationships and nurture a feeling of belonging and community. Playful communications and interactions, when nourished, produce a climate for easy connection and deepening, more rewarding relationships. True intimacy comes alive. Why wouldn't we want these kinds of relationships in our church? God made us for one another, and we need one another. So why not do what the Bible tells us to do and to nurture our relationships? Play will help make us a healthier church. Then if or when conflict arises, and perhaps we are unable to find a common resolution, it will help us find peace in living together with our differences. Play also will help make the times we come together for worship of our Creator God more meaningful. Why? Because we have established and nurtured an intimate bond with one another through play. And play will energize us to work together in our common call of service in the name of Jesus Christ to each other, to our neighbors, and to our community. Because we're going to want to be together. We're going to want to work together. Sometimes the words come faster than the mouth wants to move. We're going to want to serve Jesus Christ together. Being a Christian does not mean that we cannot have fun. In fact, the Bible encourages the opposite, as I shared earlier, even as it calls us to accountability for living pure and holy lives. It does so that we can enjoy the rich blessings of life which God has given us. We should want all people to have that opportunity, to have this same joy. Dull, lifeless, bitter, demanding, angry, divided people filling the pews in churches do not attract non-believers to join them, which is yet another reason to nurture who we are in Christ through the gift of play. What kinds of things should we do to encourage play? My girlfriend told me that this weekend at my home church, at the Lititz Church of the Brethren, they actually had a scavenger hunt in the church. That's a unique idea. Meals like the Advent dinner that we had, or the eat and greet. Thank you so much. That was a wonderful event to help us play together. Game or movie nights, any meal, going somewhere together, like going to Sight and Sound in Lancaster, going camping or hiking, visiting a museum or going to a park. I'm not sure, where is he? Not sure hatchet throwing is in there. I don't see him. Book clubs, scrapbooking, woodworking, cooking are all ideas. But there are so many creative ideas for engaging in play. We should be finding ways to help our Sunday school classes play together. I know the class, Loyal's class, what's your class called again? Christian Lifestyle. We've been already to two dinners with them. They're playing together. But all of our Sunday school classes should be doing that. We should be finding ways to help our youth. Let me say that again. We should be finding ways to help our youth not only learn the Bible, but to establish relationships with one another as they play together. And how about our young adults? We have got faithful young adults coming to worship. We need to find a way for them to connect, to play together, to build relationships. Oh, and of course, we've got to help our children play. It's okay for them to play when they come greet us here in the morning or other ways. So where do we go from here? I say, my friends, it's time to make some plans, to set some goals that not only include serving others, spiritual growth, building repairs. We focus a lot on building repairs, don't we? Youth ministry and the like. But we also need to focus on goals on finding time to play together. So I guess that leaves me with just one more question today. Do you want to play? I do. Amen.